Study of the book of Acts. If I can learn too, Bill. I'm learning slow, but I got it turned on this time. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to begin a verse by verse study through this book, the Lord willing, and praying His blessing and guidance and light upon these glorious words of this book. And let's bow tonight and ask Him to bless us and meet with us and reveal His word to us tonight. Father, thank You for bringing us here, Lord. We know that You've sovereignly directed us to this place. You've given us a hunger for Your truth, Your gospel. And may we meet together at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him in His word. Bless us with Your presence. Lord, we're utterly dependent upon Thee to understand anything, to get anything. We're just meeting in vain without You. And we beg Your presence with us and Your blessing upon us. May Your name be glorified in everything that's sung and said and thought here tonight. Use us for Your honor and glory. In Christ's precious name we pray and ask. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. This is a study that I believe will be profitable to us. The book of Acts is a unique book of the Bible. We know that all Scripture is profitable. We could begin anywhere in the Word of God, and if the Lord blessed us and revealed His truth to us, we would profit greatly from any of the Scriptures. But the book of Acts is unique in that there are truths taught, things revealed in this particular book that really aren't addressed anywhere else. They're absolutely corroborated and confirmed everywhere else in the Scripture. But there are things that are unique to the book of Acts that are just a blessing, and I believe will be an encouragement and a blessing to us as we study this book. This is, of course, verse 1 reveals something significant about the book. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The former treaties that's referred to here is, of course, the book of Luke. This man Theophilus is also addressed in the early verses of the book of Luke by Luke the physician, and he is referring here in verse 1 of chapter 1 to that account, the book of Luke, his gospel account. And Luke 24:51 says this, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven," referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Luke begins with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and ends with His ascension back into glory. And the book of Acts begins with His ascension into glory. And this book is usually referred to as a history of the early church. But I can't buy that, and I don't think you will either. As we look through this book of Acts, I think you'll see that this is really not a history of the early church. The details regarding the church are very sketchy at best. So it's not intended to give us a detailed history of the church or of any particular person. It's not a biography of the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul. But what this book seems clearly to be is simply a continuation of what Luke said he had written about before, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, it can't be about that because Christ is gone up into heaven. But that's exactly what the book of Acts is. It's just a continuation of all that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing and teaching. He's not here bodily on this earth anymore in most of the book of Acts, but it's Christ, and we see that all through the book of Acts. It's Christ that's doing. He's just using His church to preach the same message that He preached. And without Christ doing it, nothing would be done. And that is evident in the book of Acts. It's still the acts of and the what Christ did and taught after he left this earth. And that's evident from this study. It's not a history book. And though Christ is no longer on this earth bodily, he's not only still doing and teaching, but he's doing exactly what he did before he left this earth. And what is that? What did Christ do? He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Is he still doing that? I sure hope he is, don't you? I hope he's still in that business, and I can guarantee you from the authority of Scripture that he's absolutely doing that in our midst this very day in which we live. And did all through the book of Acts, we see that so beautifully in this book as we'll go through it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still doing what he did then, and he's still teaching what he did then. If I don't say to you what Christ said, you've come to the wrong place. If Christ is not teaching his church today, then there's no use having a church. He's the only one with any authority, with any power. If he doesn't give authority and power and bless the message with his spirit and presence and power, it's a waste of time. You know that as well as I do. So this book of Acts, I reject the idea that it's a history of the early church. This is just an account of what Jesus not necessarily began to do, but continued to do and to teach on this earth through, in, by, and through his church. And his blessing and presence is with them every step of the way, and that's absolutely evident in this book, and we'll see that as we go through it. This book of Acts gives record of various events, and you'll see various circumstances and scenes, and it switches from one scene to another, but it gives account of various messages and events that take place in the church and teachings regarding the church and experiences of the church that take place over a span of about 30 years, somewhere between 30 and 35 years, to give us some perspective on this account. It begins, as we said, with Christ's ascension from this earth. Leaving this earth, he said, I go to my Father. And he did, in a bodily sense. He never left the throne in a spiritual sense, and in a great and very true sense. But he bodily, he said, I go to my Father, and he did. And this book begins with that, and it ends with the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul at Rome, and Paul beginning to say, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. And he said, I'm ready to depart this world. And so the book ends sort of with Paul's life on this earth, and specifically his imprisonment at Rome. One of the great lessons that is taught throughout the book of Acts is this, and many have tried to capture the theme of the book and tried to say the general theme throughout the book of Acts is this, and there is some truth to some of the attempts to do that. Some say that this is that the theme of the book is the ascension and lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is absolutely what the apostles and the preachers of the gospel in this book stressed and labored in their messages, that they're preaching a sovereign, exalted, enthroned Christ. And that is a great theme of this book. No question about that. And there are other themes that are woven throughout the text. But what I find hitting me at every step from the book of Acts is this simple truth, that God Almighty has purposed and absolutely will have his gospel, the gospel of Christ, to be preached. And he'll have somebody hear it. And he will save sinners by the preaching of that gospel. We see that from the beginning of this book to the end of it. It all centers and revolves around the preaching of the gospel of Christ. What we're doing in this place. What God's people are doing everywhere they are in this world. And that is, to me, if not the theme of the book, that seems to be the recurring thing that we're impressed with as we will go through this book, that God will have his gospel preached now. He raises up the least likely men to preach it. The Apostle Peter, he said, "Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll die with you." These now, that's another story. You better watch these guys. They'll deny you, but not me. And the Lord said, "Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, you'll deny me three times. You'll deny me three." And he did. He sold out his Lord, denied him, and cursed in the face of those that would accuse him of being one of his disciples. And he went out and wept bitterly over that, broke his heart. But the Lord Jesus Christ met him on the beach one day and encouraged him and asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" And he asked him that question the same number of times that Peter denied him. "Do you love me?" And he asked him again the third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "You know, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." And look, notice how many times in the book of Acts we'll find these words, "And Peter stood up." Peter stood up. The Lord said, "Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep." And Peter stood up. That spineless coward Peter, he's just like you and I. He didn't have anything that he didn't get from the Lord. We're not any of us worth shooting without the Lord. And Christ showed him that. He left him alone and let him sell out the Lord of glory just to save his own hide. Taught him a valuable lesson. Broke him down, but then he built him up. And he used the most unlikely, an old, rough, impetuous fisherman, the Apostle Peter. And Peter stood up. Ah, being filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter stood up. And that man that didn't have enough courage to acknowledge that he was one of Christ's disciples in front of an old lady that accused him of being one of his disciples, stood up and preached before men that were able to do this, and Peter's head would be chopped off. And he said, "I want every one of you to know that I preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom you slew and nailed to a tree." That's a different Peter, isn't it? No, it's the same Peter with the grace of God, with the Holy Spirit, with the power of God's grace and Spirit, and given the ability to say something. God, give me the ability to say something for your sake. But he chose the most unlikely men. Saul of Tarsus. God will have his gospel preached, and he's going to have somebody hear it. And he'll raise up the most unlikely to do that very thing. Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings against the church of God, and on his way with the letter of authority in his hand to kill God's sheep. And God knocked him off of his horse. And in a matter of seconds, that man that was breathing out slaughter and threatenings against God and persecuted the very Lord of glory and hated him so much that he killed everybody that named his name that he could get away with killing. But in a matter of seconds, the Lord had him saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You name it. You name it, Lord, I'll do it. Oh, the Lord, he'll use anybody. He uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the base things to bring to naught things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why does he do that? Well, he tells us, doesn't he, that nobody should glory in his presence. No flesh is going to get any glory out of this. But he will have his gospel preached, and somebody's going to hear it. He raises up the most unlikely. He overcomes all natural hindrances in order to see to it that his gospel is preached. The barrier of language on the day of Pentecost, there's a, as you know, a whole group of people, the Pentecostal denomination, whatever you want to call it, and everybody that follows this kind of thing makes a big thing out of tongues, speaking in tongues, and all this, all in the world that was. The whole scene of the day of Pentecost and them speaking in other languages, all that was evidence of this truth, that God will have his gospel preached, and he'll have somebody hear it. And if he has to turn the natural order of things upside down to accomplish that, then that's what he'll do. Well, they're speaking in other languages, but I can understand what they're saying. That's because God has got something to say to sinners, and he's going to say it. He's going to raise up somebody to say it. And if the natural situation is that you wouldn't be able to understand what he would say, he's going to overcome that. He's going to give the gift of tongues so that his gospel can be understood, so that the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that message comes to his sheep. It's going to happen. And the fact that they couldn't, that they were all from different places and couldn't understand their dialect, that's nothing to God. And that's all in the world that was. Well, let's build a whole religion around that and say that, you know, you don't have the blessing of God unless you can speak in another language. No, let's don't. Let's recognize it for what it is. It was just a simple, practical overcoming of the natural hindrance to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's emphasize the one preached, not the means by whereby he's preached. The one that they preached, that's the emphasis. Let's find out what they preached in those other languages and not get hung up on the fact that they did it in other languages. How about that? And so he'll use the most unlikely. He'll overcome all natural hindrances, language, imprisonments. The Apostle Paul, they did everything they could to shut him up. They put Peter in prison, and the very night before his head was going to get chopped off the next day, an angel appeared next to him, and the chains fell off, and they walked out. That's nothing to God. Man's petty attempts to hinder and man's despising of his gospel doesn't hinder the gospel of Christ. God overcomes all natural hindrances to see that his gospel is preached and that his people hear it. And he did so. We have account after account of that in the book of Acts. Paul said, "Here I am in prison, but the word of God is not bound." The word of God is never bound. It goes just like God said, "As the rain falls to this earth and the tender herb springs up, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It won't return unto me void. It will accomplish the purpose whereunto I sent it." God's word's not ever bound. And we see that over and over in the book of Acts. He'll raise up the most unlikely. He'll overcome all natural hindrances. And he will display supernatural power to confirm and give authority to his word. And works sovereignly in the circumstances of men's lives, and we'll see this as we go through this book. Christ works sovereignly in the circumstances of men's lives to cause his sheep to hear what he has to say to them. Who in the world is going to listen to Peter and John? An old man and a fisherman. Nobody from nowhere, and nobody cares what they have to say. But there happened to be a lame man laying at the gate. And Peter said to him, "Silver and gold, I don't have any of that. But what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And all of a sudden they had an audience. Everybody wanted to hear what he had to say then. You see, God displayed supernatural power. He gave a witness to his gospel. He confirmed it by supernatural gifts and gave authority to it in that way and caused men to listen to it, those whom he would have to hear it. And we'll see him do all of those things in this book. It has truly pleased God. Paul said it pleased God And we see all through this book of Acts that it did please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We're going to see that. It is evident that it did please him to do it that way. Chapter 1, verse 1. Let's look at the wording of verse 1 tonight, and we'll try to get through a couple of verses. We won't get very far, and you'll find out right away that this is not a race to get through the book of Acts. We're going to try to find out what God said, and I pray that he'll bless us and give us light as we do so. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus... Let's stop right there. The theme of this treatise is never left in question. Now, as I said, we could trace different and various themes, and you could word it different ways through this book of Acts. But you don't have to wonder what he's going to talk about, do you? The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. What he's saying is this: what I wrote to you before had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm fixing to say to you has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote to you about Jesus, and I'm fixing to do it again. That's what Luke is saying here. I'm fixing to do it again. The theme is never left. Have you ever heard somebody get up to speak, and you start thinking, what's he talking about? What's going to be the subject? And after about 10 or 15 minutes, you're still wondering that. What's the point of this? You know, when is he going to get to the point, and what is the point? And then after about 20 or 30 minutes, you're still wondering that. We have nothing else to say. We have no other subject or theme. Paul said, I'm determined. I am absolutely determined not to know anything among you. I'm not going to recognize the fact that there are issues that need to be discussed apart from this. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't have any other subject, have nothing else to say to you. If I did, I wouldn't say it. By God's grace, I wouldn't say it if I had something else. And that's so evident here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. We are taken up with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only subject, nor is there any other subject worth having. And he is the subject of this book, as he was the former. Now, notice he says of what Jesus began both to do. He's going to talk about what Jesus did. Not going to talk about what Jesus would do, what he might, you know. Religion is taken up with this idea of what would Jesus do. I'm sure y'all had that up here, like it was in Texas, just this big, everywhere you went, WWJD. Well, the writers of Scripture never speculated about what Jesus might do. What they did was record what he did do. Nor do they ever encourage you to speculate about what Jesus might do. We're not interested in that. For one thing, nobody ever knew really what he was going to do, did they? Even his apostles and disciples were astonished at his actions and his words. The audacity to presume that you might be able to predict what he might do. He's sovereign. He does as he pleases, and his thoughts are not your thoughts, and his ways are not your ways. And he's not predictable, for one thing. But more importantly than that, our faith is not based upon his person and what he might do. Our faith is based upon his person and work that he did do. Look at John chapter 20 with me. Look at John 20. And verse 30. Now, look at 21 for a minute first. Chapter 21, verse 24. This is the disciple that which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, notice those two words, Jesus did. If they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now look at chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Why, John? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These are written what Jesus did. Not some wild speculation about what he might have done under this circumstance or that. It's what he did do that matters to sinners. And Luke makes that clear in his opening introduction here. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Notice that word teach for a minute. Teaching simply means doctrine. The doctrine of Christ is what Luke is dealing with here. Not only before, but is introducing that he will deal with in the book of Acts. The teaching of Christ. One of the, among the various meanings which are all similar of the original Greek word that's rendered here teach is this, to instill doctrine. Now, I've heard people say, and I'm sure you have too, we don't want to hear a bunch of doctrine. We just want to hear the gospel. Well, how are you going to preach the gospel without preaching the doctrine of Christ, what Christ taught? That's all it is, the teaching of Christ, the doctrines. What we call the doctrines of grace are simply what the Lord Jesus Christ preached when he walked this earth. I've heard some that you might not expect to do this, warn against preaching the doctrines of grace too strongly and not balancing the truth of these doctrines with so-called practical instruction. Have you ever heard a warning like that? I have. Let me ask you this. How many people do you know too much doctrine in this world? I can't think of any reason to warn anybody about learning too much doctrine. As long as it's the truth, the doctrine of Christ, what he taught. You know anybody that's just so full of doctrine that they just need to balance it with something else? No, what we need, the Apostle Paul said, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound teaching is what this world needs. This world is starving for the truth of God. God prophesied this in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. And oh, my friends, he has sent us famine. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That famine is upon the land, my friends. You know that as well as I do. But thank God that he has an oasis here and there where the water of life is abundant. Thank God for that. Don't take that for granted. And I know you don't. But the doctrine of Christ, it is the doctrine of Christ which must govern our lives. So-called practical teaching, you know, we need to know how to live. Learn what Christ taught. Learn the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what governs our lives. That's why we do what we do, because of who he is and what he did. Not somebody's, you know, idea, somebody's legal bondage disguised as grace, disguised as practical teaching, but the truth of God. That's what makes me do what I do. Not the law. It never has. God's people have never been motivated by the law. but by the love of Christ and by his teaching and doctrine. That's what we need. So he's going to talk about what Christ taught. I'm interested in that, aren't you? I want to know what Christ taught. And that's what Luke says. That's what he's going to write about. And before we go to verse 2, think about this. I read a commentary on this, and talking about the fact that Luke wrote this treatise. He said he had made this other treatise of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and he's about to write another one regarding that very same subject. And the writer of this commentary just stopped and said, think about what it is that we possess. A man wrote some words down on a piece of paper by the guidance and direction and the breathing of the Holy Spirit. And we think about what it is that we hold in our hands tonight. The very Word of God. The Word of God. And this commentator gave an account of the well-known theologian Melanchthon was in some monastery somewhere at some time and saw an entire Bible written in gold. They had melted down some gold and had written out all the scriptures in gold. And this commentator said, gold is not worthy for the task. Gold isn't good enough to write the scriptures. And I concur. What do you have that's more valuable than this book? The treatise of all that Jesus both did and taught. We have it in our hands tonight. We take that for granted, don't we? It's nothing to us. We lay it aside and don't give it a thought for such lengths of time. What possession do you have that you wouldn't give for this book, for this possession? What a value, what a treasure this is. And may God impress that upon us as we read this treatise. And not just read it, but ask God to show it to us. He said the Holy Spirit will take the things of mine and show them to you. That's what I need to happen to me, don't you? I need for him to show it to me. Ah, he said he would. Promised he would. He'll take the things that Jesus did and taught and show them to his people. I'm interested in that. Verse 2, we'll try to get a little bit into verse 2 tonight, and then we'll continue this possibly Sunday morning. I thought about studying through another book on Sunday mornings, but we may just continue through Acts in both towns. I'm not sure yet. But notice verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, the first phrase there is that he was taken up. But he wasn't taken up until after he had given commandments unto the apostles. Now, what were these commandments? Well, we have record of some of that in Luke chapter 24. Let's look at it together. Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now he's talking to his disciples, his apostles, and he's saying all that Moses wrote and all that's in the prophets and everything that's in the Psalms, and that covers everything. The entire scripture at that time, the Old Testament, was either written by Moses or one of the prophets or was a psalm. And he said those last two words that sink into our hearts, concerning me. Concerning me. This book is concerning him from cover to cover. And he told them that. He gave them commandment regarding that. He showed them. Look at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand that. What he just said, that it was all concerning him, that they might understand the scriptures. What about the scriptures? That they concerned Christ. They saw Christ in all of that. He opened their understanding that they might see that all of it had to do with Christ, his person and his work. And he gave them commandment regarding that. And he said in verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. It's about Christ's work on the cross. That's the gospel. There's no other hope for sinners but that Christ suffered, that he bled and died, gave himself for sinners. And he showed all through the scriptures how it pertained to that, that this Christ would come and that he would suffer and that he would die. Moses wrote of me, he said. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced and was glad. He knew who his hope was. And to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. Luke said in Acts here, he gave them commandment regarding what? The fact that the scripture is all of him, it's him and his death on the cross, and that what should be preached and where they should go and what their role in this thing was. Look at verse 48. Well, let's finish 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached, how? In his name, as his representative. In other words, included in that is we say what he said. We're just telling you what we're preaching in his name. We're preaching his message on his behalf, by his power, in his name. That's what that means. Among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You're witnesses. What is a witness? Just somebody to tell what he saw and what he heard. Just somebody that tells something that they've already seen. They don't speculate about what might be true or give hearsay as testimony. They're witnesses of certain things. I've seen, I've heard, and here's what I saw, and here's what I heard. Christ said, that's what you're going to be for me. For me. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. There's another commandment that he gave them. He commanded them regarding the scriptures, the message of the scriptures and what to preach. It's all concerning me. And he promised to give them power to do it. And he said, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to speak in my name. And then he said, you go to Jerusalem and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. Verse 52, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Ah, to have been with the Lord Jesus Christ and to see the subject of the scriptures, to have your understanding opened to what the scriptures are all about. Christ is the key to all of the Word of God. And he showed them that and gave them commandment regarding that. Christ is the one and only lawgiver of his church. We don't follow the traditions of men, however old and however dear they might be. The church, so-called churches that are entrenched in the traditions of men. We get our instruction from one source, the person of Christ. He is the lawgiver to his church. Isaiah 33:22 says this, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. We don't have any other lawgiver but him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And you know that passage of Scripture. It's regarding the Lord's table. He said that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. But what Paul is saying is what I'm telling you, I got it from Christ. May that ever, ever, as long as I draw breath, be my testimony. What I give to you, I got it from him. Ah, may God make it so, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I've got nothing to deliver to you but what I received from him. And may it always be so. I'm not sure how we're doing on time, but we better close there. We've got, how are we doing, Bill? Is it
40 minutes?
Okay. I know we've all worked. I'm very sensitive about being a burden to you, but I do want to say what the Lord gave me to say. But I'll just be another minute or two, and we'll be done. He gave them commandment regarding those things that we talked about, and Luke made it clear here in verse 2 who it is that gives commandments unto his church. And that's true today. There are no apostles in this day, you know that. I know that. But what was the commandments that were given to the apostles were given by the apostles to God's sheep in the book of Acts, as we'll see, when they ordained men to preach the gospel of Christ anywhere. These commandments were given to them. And the commandments that Christ gave to the apostles and to those other preachers, Stephen and others who preached the gospel in this book, we see the working out of those commandments, the obedience to those commandments in all that they did. In all that they did. And so when we're looking through this book of Acts and we see that this was done in the church, and they said, search you out, faithful men, to do this and that, and just various things that are related in this book regarding the church of God, we know that that came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only exceptions to that are revealed as exceptions to that. God's people are still people. And we also see the frailty and the flesh occasionally. And we're given account of that. We're given record of that in many cases. The flesh rising up in the church. Sin, the sin that still dwells in our hearts, ruling those hearts and rising up in God's church. And we're given account of that too. But we see the commandments that Christ gave being carried out in the church. And we learn from that. We don't do something because that's the way it's always been done. We do something because Christ gave commandment regarding that. And he's the only authority that we have. Well, he was taken up. We won't be able to finish this thought today, but once he gave commandment regarding himself, regarding his gospel, regarding the word of God, regarding what to do and where to do it, Christ made it clear to the apostles what his commandments were. And he always does, by the way. He makes it clear to his sheep what his will is. We don't have to wonder what he would do or what should I do. We know what he did, and we know what his commandments are, and we do accordingly by his grace and by his strength, because he doesn't leave us to ourselves. But then he was taken up. He was taken up, and I want us to think about the effect that that must have had on these apostles and on his disciples. And Christ absolutely, of course, was concerned with that. And he's a tender and gracious Lord. And knowing that this would soon happen and that they would be, that great sorrow would be upon them, upon his departure from this earth, he spoke comfortable words to them. And we find many of those words in the book of John chapter 14. And we won't get into that tonight. We'll look at that Sunday morning or next midweek service. But he spoke comfortably to them, and we're reminded of the tenderness of the Master. He knows that we're dust, doesn't he? He said, I'm going to the Father, but I'm not going to leave you without comfort. And he made this promise, I will come to you. That's word for word what he said to them. I will come to you. And we'll close tonight with that thought. And we pray for that. We pray like John did in Revelation often, don't we? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But that's, of course, having to do with his second coming to this earth when he'll take us out of here. Lord, come do that and do it quick. We feel like that a lot, don't we? Get us out of here. We want to be with you forever, and we want to be with you now. But Paul said, it's more profitable for me to stay. You know, there is that truth. And the Lord leaves us here as he sees fit. But he said, I will come to you. And so, being in this world, we pray, Lord, come. Even so, come. If you're not coming back, you know, to take us out of this world, come while we're in this world and be with us. What use is it for us to be here if not for those comforting and glorious promises? I will not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. I'll come to you. He prayed in John 17, Lord, that those, this is my will, that those that you've given me be with me where I am. And he reveals his joy in being and meeting with his sheep now on this earth by coming where we are and meeting with us and making his presence known and felt amongst us when we meet together to worship him. I believe he's done that tonight. I'm comforted by that truth, by the fact that he loves us and did what he did for us, and that he had it recorded for us and revealed it to us all in the scriptures concerning him. And I'm comforted by that. And he meets with us and reveals himself and makes himself known to us. And that's why we come, isn't it? You didn't come just to hear me talk. You came to hear from him. And he has promised to do it. And he continues to do it. And we pray that he will continue to come and meet with us. Amen. Let's bow in prayer briefly. Lord, thank you for this glorious promise. Thank you for your word, Lord. Give us a hunger for your truth, for your doctrine. And fill that hunger, Lord, as you are gracious to do so. Meet with us during this study, Lord, and every time we meet. And cause us to gather around you. You are our bond, Lord, and there's no stronger bond on this earth. We're brothers and sisters in you, and we rejoice together in you. Bless this church, Lord, and use us for your honor and glory. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.